Well, today is Easter Sunday. A long time ago, this is more or less this day of the year, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead.
Amen.
Changed the world forever.
Amen.
We celebrate His resurrection every Sunday, because He rose again on the first day. A lot of the organized churches in the world, after a lot of wars and fights over it, they decided on this day to celebrate His resurrection. You notice we don't have any Easter bunnies out there, or I'm not dressed in an Easter bunny suit, you know. There's something wrong with a whole lot of the traditions that are normally called Christian. There's something wrong with them. They're idolatrous in their origin. Even the word Easter is the word for a pagan British goddess of fertility. And that's why they have Easter eggs and Easter egg hunts, because long before Christianity ever hit the British Isles, they attached religious importance to eggs as symbols of fertility and to rabbits as symbols of fertility. So you got Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, and a whole lot of churches out there today are having an Easter egg hunt. They're having their little kids go around, you know, hunting for Easter eggs, and they'll find their little Easter eggs and they'll have some kind of candy in them, or I don't know what it is. It's a nice little tradition. It's just not true. And it's just not Christian. Somebody asked me one time, says, they said, you're the one that hates the Christmas tree. I said, no, I don't hate the Christmas tree. It's just not Christian. It's just not Christian. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is Easter Sunday. It has a very valuable, important meaning. And it's a real meaning. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead.
Amen.
That's a real meaning. And you start throwing in Easter bunnies and little eggs, colored eggs, filled with confetti or candy, and you've thrown away the good part.
Right.
You've thrown out the baby and kept the bathwater. That's the truth. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. You know what that means? That's salvation. That's the true importance. Now, let's not lose it on all this nonsense, this falsity, this trash that's been brought in. Let's get back to what Christianity is about. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He died on the cross, but He didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. He transformed men into preachers and soul winners, and they gave their lives to tell us that Jesus Christ died for us. That's what this day is all about. Well, Psalms 142. I want to take this opportunity also to thank everyone who's had a part in the hospitality and the fixing of the meals. We've all eaten very well this week, and we do consider it an honor that you would treat us this way. And you know, the fact that so many of you support us so faithfully for so many years. You don't owe us anything. I mean, we don't feel like you still owe us something. We just feel honored that you want us to be here and you want us to preach to you, and you actually are willing to put us up in your homes and feed us and take care of us and actually want to have a part in this. This is a lot of work, and we do appreciate it. And we also agree with you. I mean, we're also involved in this. We also want to see people saved. We want to see churches started. We want to do the Lord's will. And so we are in agreement. And yet, we feel humbled and honored that you all have this part with us and treat us so well this week, go out to all this trouble. And I hope that we can be a blessing to you in the same way. Psalm 142, look what it says in verse 4. This is David, it's a psalm of David. He was in the cave. It says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Just that last verse, something I've heard all my life, a verse that I've known all my life. There's songs written about this verse, and the concept that no man cared for his soul. And I'd like to touch on two or three things. First of all, I would like to touch upon the relative importance of the soul. And then I'd like to touch upon the situation where no man cares, or no one cares. And then, of course, I'd like to finish up and talk about the power of caring. Now, when you stop and think about it, he said, no man cares for my soul. No man. He looked around and no man cared for his soul. And I got to thinking, you know, the word soul, of course, is a complex word. It means, depending on your context, it means your life, your inner self, that eternal part of you. And yet, you know, someone might say, this verse should be translated a different way, and they'll have it translated a different way. And you know, I've come to the conclusion that I don't trust anybody who tells me that it should be translated a different way. I just don't think they know any more than the people who translated it this way. I mean, they translated it this way, and you say it should be translated another way. Well, I just don't know. And I personally believe that God gave us this standard English Bible, and I believe it was God that gave it to us. I believe it's providence, and it was given to us. And I just don't think your opinion should be even brought into the same room as what God has provided for us. And so I'm just going to trust what it says. It said, no man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. I've got to thinking about it. And you know, we care about an awful lot of things. And we care about each other in an awful lot of ways. We worry about a lot of things. And yet, how few people care about their soul? You see, the soul is more important than the body.
That's right.
I mean, is there any doubt about that? That the soul is more important than health?
Yeah.
And yet, people will go to the ends of the earth to fix their body and wouldn't walk across the street to fix their soul.
Right.
Isn't that an amazing circumstance? That people will spend all of their money to fix the body, which is going to die anyway. But they would not give you 10 minutes to tell you how your soul can be transformed. Your soul can be healed. You see, the soul is more important than the body. The soul is more important than health. When Jesus Christ came, He fed 5,000 people and they wanted to make Him king. But when He gives the Sermon on the Mount and tells people what they should be repenting of, boy, everybody just backs off and says, I don't know about that. When He tells them that if they would drink His blood and eat His body, that they would live forever and that they would have this Holy Spirit in them. And they all say, well, no. This is a hard saying. I'm having a hard time with this doctrine. Because when Jesus speaks about healing the soul and the importance of the soul, everybody begins to have qualms, to have worries. We're worried about... You know, it's the same thing today. When I tell somebody I'm a missionary, oh, that's nice. I did that once when I was in the Peace Corps, and we did this and we did that. Went over and built some dams over in such and such a place. So, well, I'm not that kind of missionary. Oh, what kind of missionary are you? Well, I stand up in the street and I preach and tell people that their religion is wrong and they need to repent and that they can be saved. And, oh, well, that's nice. And they'll walk away. That's not what they want to hear. You know, people are all in agreement if we are willing to take old shoes and take them to Africa somewhere and pass them out. That's fine. But to go to somewhere, middle of Africa, and say, the witch doctor can't forgive your sins. He can't get you right with God. He can't help you. In fact, if you keep trusting these people, you're gonna wind up in hell. Nobody wants to think about that. You just stop and think about it. If your religion consists, like Mother Teresa's, of helping lepers, everybody's for you. I mean, presidents are for you. Kings are for you. Councils are for you. The United Nations is for you. Not only will they make you a saint, they'll give you the Nobel Peace Prize. They'll do all kinds of things for you if you're wanting to help lepers. But if you're wanting to help sinners, all you got to do is say, what we're trying to do is help homosexuals repent. They'll throw you in jail as a hate crime. But they have to repent. They have to be saved. What is more important, the soul or the body? Obviously the soul. No man cares about their soul. They're not worried about their soul. They would worry about their career. They would worry about their health. They would worry about their estate. But they're not worried about their soul. As far as they're concerned, that's all to be worried about later. We'll worry about that someday. We'll worry about that later. And the fact is, later is too late. You got to worry about your soul now. You know, a lot of people will take on some type of an agenda to fight a certain thing, and they'll fight for it for certain reasons, but not for other reasons. I find it interesting to me, that there are right now programs out proclaiming the value of abstinence from fornication, that is, from sex outside of marriage. We're not about religious. I'm talking about government-sponsored that are actually trying to encourage abstinence from fornication because it's damaging to your health. But did you know it's not always damaging to your health? They just say it's, you know, in some ways it is. And you know, it's true. And they're absolutely right. Fornication is a very dangerous thing.
Right.
I personally have known people who died from fornication. You say, no, they died from something else. No, their only sin was fornication, and the result was death.
Right.
He fornicated with one woman, one girl, one time. Got AIDS and died. They die. Well, you know, there's a good reason to stay away from fornication. It's dangerous. Somebody might make the argument that fornication is a horrible, wicked sin. Just fornication. That is, two young lovebirds going a little too far. And you say, well, a wicked sin, what do you mean? And we could say that fornication results in the death of literally millions of babies every year.
That's right.
Nobody cares for their souls.
That's right.
Nobody's worried about those little babies. In fact, you've got all these people who would worry about little puppy dogs and whales and who knows what else. And I mean, they would actually have marches and protests and all that. But not one would march for care for an unborn child.
Right.
Because they don't care about them. Does it make you revulsed when those terrorists take a grown man, hold him by the head and cut off his head? Does that repulse you? Well, what about right here in this town, all the people taking little bitty babies and chopping off their heads? And sucking them out of tube? Does that not repulse you? That's the result of fornication. You say, yeah, but I've never done that. Oh, yeah, you have. You've done it every single time. You commit fornication, you've taken that risk, you might as well have done it with your own hands. Some little baby dies because somebody like you committed fornication. And because you think it's just love between two lovebirds. You never thought things through critically. But people will be worried about all kinds of things for the wrong reasons. And it's truth that fornication is a horrible, wicked sin. But let me tell you something. Way before, and in all cases, without ever one exception, fornication destroys the soul. It's a damage to the soul. It's a damage to your mind. It's a damage to your heart. It's a damage for the rest of your life. Fornication. And you say, but I don't see it. That's right, you don't see it. But the Bible tells you it is. Sin destroys the soul. And yet people will only attack those sins which appear to hurt the body. They will make marijuana illegal, but not some other sin that's not so direct, such as fornication, or some other sin that's not quite so directly involved in the damage of some people. In other words, they have the wrong reasons for agreeing with God. Now, God's told us what is. God says idolatry, one of the major sins. In fact, it's almost first in the list in every list. Idolatry. You wonder why I mentioned the Christmas tree? It's idolatry.
Amen.
I'm sorry. You didn't want me to offend you? It's idolatry. And God says it damages the soul. Tell me it doesn't. Tell me that those people, that those Jews, when they just started putting up with a little bit of idolatry, tell me that they didn't think, tell me that it would not have mattered. Tell me that that stuff, that is not what caused it. But sooner or later, their children, and their children's children, and then their great-grandchildren, and all of this starts beginning to work on their soul, and they lose their nation. And the foreigners come in and they destroy their temple and they destroy their religion and they become a persecuted people and cast out of their place and then ask God, why did this happen? Because of idolatry. Ask Solomon how bad it was when he allowed his one favorite wife to keep one little altar to that one Egyptian god. And then another not so favorite wife says, well, I want an altar to my Ammonite god. And another not-so-favorite wife says, well, I want an altar to my Moabite God. So that then we have Solomon, who not only at the start did so well with God that he begins to placate his wives because of idolatry, and his soul begins to be destroyed slowly to the point that by the time he was an old man, he was actually going to these altars and offering sacrifice, not just to the Egyptian gods and to the Ammonite gods and even to the Philistine gods, but even to that Moabite God, where it says they would sacrifice their children in the fire. This was Solomon. It says he did that. You say, well, just a little bit of idolatry. What can be wrong with it? It's an attack on the soul. You say, I just don't see it that way. Okay. I understand. The soul is more important than the world. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, there's one real big difference, and you ought to see it right away. The world is not forever. The soul is. This earth, it's slated to pass away. Even if God didn't interfere, it was going to fall apart. You know, they say the earth has been around for billions of years. I don't think it could have lasted that long. I honestly do not think that a boiling glob of hot lava spinning around in space with all kinds of things spinning around after it can last 4 billion years. I just don't think so. It just doesn't make sense to me. But the Bible says that God created it and that He's going to take it out also. He's going to stop it. He's going to change it. He's going to melt it. He's going to destroy it. The world is not going to last forever. In fact, God has the day appointed. He's got it in his head. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And so the world is not so important. How many people would be willing to march for some political cause? And yet the soul is more important. It's amazing to me that people don't care more about the soul. And it's somewhat tacky to talk about the Bible, talk about religion. People say, look, you know, let's not get into that. It's an interesting thing. You know, because if you bring up somebody's religion or somebody's false beliefs, well, you're going to offend them. You're going to have a problem. We went to look at a little dinette set table that had been advertised. We went over there to look for it. Walked in, talked to this lady a little bit, and it wasn't what we were looking for, and we started to leave, and she starts, you know, pointing out her things in her garden, and I don't know why. She was just lonely, I guess. She wanted to talk to somebody, but we were trying to leave, and And I got this, and I got that, and I got this thing. And look at that Virgin Mary I got over there in the corner. I got that from Korea. And I'm thinking, what? I could say something. She said, oh, I'm Catholic. Okay, I could say, well, I'm Christian. How would that be received? It would not be received well. Or I could say, well, I don't pray to the Virgin. I don't trust in her. And I don't think we ought to have statues of her. And I could say it in all honesty and in all love and in all... And she would not take it well. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. It's awkward. Let's not talk about things that involve the soul. Let's talk about things that are comfortable. I get in a taxi. I just want to go home. Just get in the taxi. Want to go home. And there's a little bobblehead tiger or a monkey or something. And right next to it, there's a little virgin. No, I can just keep my mouth shut. And I can get home and pay him his $2 and get in my house. Or I can say, did you know that that's idolatry? And if I say, did you know that that's idolatry, I'll have 15 minutes of driving home with a little bit of a problem. Probably be charged a little extra. You know. Or I can just say, it's his business. It's his soul. Does whatever he wants. It's not my business. And I drive home, I get out, everything's fine. Pay him and we're all friendly. No man cares for the soul. They're not worried about the soul. Let's just keep everything on a light, small. Let's not get overexcited about spiritual things. And yet Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The soul is more important. It's more important than your life. You ought to watch out for your heart. You ought to watch out for your soul. You ought to watch out for the sins that destroy. The soul is more important. Then think about that situation where no one cares. Where no one cares. You ever been in a situation where either no one cared or you felt that no one cared? I know you have. Man, that is a despondent. That's a difficult situation. I remember I got arrested one time in Mexico for my own stupidity, but I got arrested and thrown in jail, and I'm there and I started noticing that there ain't nobody in this jail that cares about me. They don't care. They don't care if I live or die. In fact, they would probably rather me die. It would be something to entertain them. There would be some reason for them to rather something bad happen to me. A lot of them despise me, and those that don't despise me don't care. It's a very bad feeling. Now, I know that there were other people outside that cared, and finally somebody came to visit. It was Joey and Brent and another brother from the church, and they showed up and they called me in there to visit, and they showed up and we're divided up by bars, and you can't believe it, when I stuck my head through the bars over there to see who was there, all three of them just burst out laughing. Pointing at me. I just spent a day and a night in a dungeon with people who could not care whether I lived or died, and they made sure I knew they did not care. And my people who cared, they came to see me, all they could do was laugh. They just laughed up a storm. It doesn't feel good when nobody cares. Nobody cares. David's saying, I looked to the right, I looked to the left. There was nobody. Nobody. I was alone. You ever been alone? Jack Holcomb used to sing a song. There's nothing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Just by yourself, lonely. You know, sometimes you feel alone. You're not really alone, but you feel all alone. You just feel completely alone. Nobody's on your side. Everybody's against you. It's probably not very often true, but it feels bad. Now, what about when it's true? You know, there are cases all over the world. There are cases right now of people who actually have nobody on earth that cares for them. Nobody cares. They don't care whether they live or die. You know, talk about orphans. There are a lot of orphans in the world. You know, here in the United States, people want to adopt children so badly, so often, that they are in great demand. People will pay huge sums of money to get children. And yet, in other places on earth today, in other places in the world, children are not scarce. They're just overflowing. In fact, people have so many children, they don't want the ones they've got. I know that's hard to believe. You have, you know, four or five children and you think, you know, that's plenty and I want them all and I love them all and I take care of them and I, you know, I care about them. But when you have 15 children and you can barely feed three and you're having to put them to work and there's problems and, you know, the husband leaves you and then, well, you know, all of a sudden things change. Circumstances change. Jose Hernandez, a pastor in León, he mentions this. He came from a big family. But he mentions that he, as a child, felt like no one cared. He was just a street kid. This is a normal thing in Mexico They call them street kids. They're callejeros. These are street kids that are just, they live on the street. They go home, they got a place somewhere that they call their family, whatever, but nobody cares whether they show up or not. You know, they say, do you know where your children are? Well, these people, they don't care. They don't care where their children are. These kids grow up to be pretty smart, learn how to take care of themselves, very independent, strong, strong kids. But Jose says, he says, I was at the point where nobody cared. Nobody cared about me. Nobody taught me how to brush my teeth. Nobody taught me how to take a bath. Nobody taught me. Said until some missionary came and gave me a study and showed me how to live. What was right. What was wrong. And I realized somebody cared. That's a tremendous statement. You think that nobody cared about him. He felt that nobody cared for his soul at all. And we're talking about his own parents who he loves. But he felt like there was no real care, individual care for him. I'm telling you, this situation is repeated thousands of times, millions of times, all over the world in this very moment. In fact, it might be an occasion right here where someone could say, I've never met anybody who I could say cared for my soul. Now, it's possible also that we would have to admit that we don't really care about their souls either. I mean, let me tell you something. Caring for somebody else's soul is hard work. That's hard work. That's probably the biggest hindrance for me to care about someone else. I want to put them out of my mind. I want to stop thinking about them. I don't want to pray for them. Because that implies hard work, caring. And there are too many people for me to care about them. I can't care for them all. I can't care. I have got... You know, it's like doctors. When they're operating on somebody, they can't care. They'll do their best. But if they fail, they can't care. They have to just say, well, I did my best. Sorry. They might appear to care when they tell you, we lost him. But they really can't care. And sometimes we as Christians, especially as pastors or missionaries or preachers, we have to get to that point. We have to say, you know, I'm preaching, I'm doing the best I can, but if you don't want to believe, I'm not going to chase you down the road. I'm not going to be knocking on your door more times than once or twice. If you don't show up when you're supposed to and I'm supposed to give you the study, I won't care. I'm going to go to the next one. Because caring is hard work. Man, that's hard work. You know that caring for someone else's soul invariably leads to a broken heart. That's another reason I have a hard time caring for people. Because they break my heart. They don't care for their own souls. They don't care how much work I put into them. How much trouble, how much time, how much effort, how much prayer. And they break my heart. I have a hard enough time caring about my own kids. It's hard enough. And they're going to break my heart too. And there's another thing. I generally have the opinion that people get pretty much what they deserve. And it's hard to care about somebody who's just getting what they deserve. It's like if you tell somebody, look, you need to do this, and they say, nah. And they do their own thing. Then they come back later saying, oh, well, I told you. I don't care. Too bad. So what? They write songs about that. So what? My girl's gotten, you know, real excited about some song, and I will survive. I don't care. You go your way and I'll go mine, and I'm fine, and everything's great and dandy, and I don't need you. What a wonderful song. But what I'm trying to say is there are reasons why, good, reasonable reasons why people don't care about other people. And so it happens all the time, and we must say, did you realize, let me tell you something, if you have to imagine a good reason to care about someone, then you're not caring for their souls. It's like It's like religious. Religious people have to come up with reasons to care. Have you ever noticed that on television they will actually advertise and they'll show you a pretty young little girl who's been orphaned by who knows what, and if you'll send so many dollars a month, they'll be fed and clothed, and you know, and that's fine. That's great. I'm not against them. That's fine and dandy. But why do they show a cute little girl or a cute little boy big old eyes and a little tear? Why don't they show an old toothless man? Isn't he just as worthy of care as a little boy? You do realize this warm fuzzy factor, this emotional factor. If you have to have an emotional reason to care for their souls, mark it down. You're not caring for their souls. It's the same reason why you want to hug a puppy. Same reason. Is there? Fuzzy, they're cute. Most people like puppies. They don't like dogs, but they like puppies. That's the truth. If you don't like dogs, what are you doing liking puppies? Is it possible you're not thinking straight? Yeah, that's probable. Religious people have a way of showing that they care. They want to show that they care. And so they do their things to show that they care. And yet they have to come up with all kinds of reasons to care. And there are many reasons not to care. There's so many reasons not to care. You realize people are getting what they deserve. If you have to come up with some scenario that people are just lost out, shipwrecked, and it's no fault of their own, and we've got to care about them, then you haven't yet learned how to care for someone's soul. Because Jesus didn't come with that illusion that people were just, you know, shipwrecked and needing somebody to reach out their hand and pull them up and then everything was going to be fine. That was not the reason why Jesus had compassion on the multitude. He knew they were getting what they deserved. He knew they deserved what they got. And yet He cared for their souls anyway. We're talking about caring for someone's soul. And there's many reasons not to care. I'd like to finish up by saying there is an awesome, earth-shaking power in caring for someone's soul. I say power, power in the sense that it will change the world for caring for someone's soul. And you've got to be able to distinguish between caring for someone's soul and having some emotional attachment to someone. Because there is a difference. You know, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing. I'm just sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. He says, if I give my body to be burned, if I have faith so that it could move mountains, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing. He goes down the end and says, now abideth. He says, prophecy cease, tongue cease, knowledge ceases, all kinds of things ceases. But abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Have you ever thought how many souls we could win if we could raise the dead? Or if we could heal the sick? Wow. Well, that'd be something, wouldn't it? I mean, just how powerful would we be if we could cast out devils and just walk around and do things miraculous? I mean, we'd have crowds everywhere. We'd be winning souls right and left. How many did Jesus wind up with? 120? 120. He had thousands for a while, but he wound up with 120. Let me tell you something. Miracles are wonderful. That's great. If God's ever done you a miracle, super. Wonderful. But I'm going to tell you something more powerful.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's love.
Amen.
It's a simple caring for somebody else's soul. So you say, I care for your soul. Now let me tell you something. We who understand the gospel, we have this powerful premise of caring for other people's souls. Let me tell you why. It's the premise because the gospel is built on this concept. I'm saved. I'm already saved. I don't have to do anything to go to heaven. I can't do anything to make myself go to hell. I'm saved. I am written in heaven already. It's a done deal. It's a signed, sealed contract. God has already taken the payment. He's already signed it in His own blood. He's already written the whole thing out up in heaven. It's a done deal. I'm saved. And when I preach the gospel, it's not to save myself. And I'll tell you, there's a difference because religious people, they do their things, but all they're trying to do is save themselves. And if you don't know the difference between the power of that concept and that sorry, sickening, man-made, man-concocted religious idea that you do all these religious things to save yourself. You see, a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door. We want to talk to you about the Bible. Sure, come on in. And we talk about the Bible. But they're not saved. And the only reason why they're spending so many hours a week knocking on those doors is because they want to be saved. They're trying to save themselves. They act like they care about you. But the truth is, they're caring about their own souls. And yet when I stand out and I preach the gospel, I have no reason to be there other than that somebody cares for their souls. I don't have to do this to get saved. And that's another reason why it's so important that what we do does not involve money. We don't accept money from anybody. I mean, people come to us and offer us money. We're preaching, they will come up. And I'm not talking about nothing. I've been handed 200 pesos, bills. I had one guy offer me, I believe it was a 500 and some other bills. I don't know how much it was. It was probably close to $100. Tried to give it to me. Tried to stuff it in my pocket. And I am forcefully grabbing his hand and saying, keep it. I can't accept it. And you say, well, why? It's important that the gospel be free. Because the premise of this is that we do it out of care for other people's souls.
That's right.
If I make money off of what I'm doing, then the whole premise is gone. It's shot. I don't want their money. I want their souls.
Amen.
And that's what we're doing. See, this is the power of the premise. The power of the concept. We are preaching because we love men's souls. We care about their salvation and we have nothing to gain. You know something else? There's something very important that when you try to be a soul winner, you try to be a preacher, you want to win souls, you better make sure it's not over some stupid little competition how big you can make your church. You see, because then all of a sudden you've lost all the power of the concept that what we're doing is for the good of men's souls. We're not in a competition to see who's got the best church or who can win the most souls or what. No, sir. What we are trying to do is save people's souls for their soul's sake.
Amen.
Because their souls are important.
That's right.
Let me tell you about the power of the action. You see, when it comes to the concept, we know why we're doing it. I mean, don't we know?
Yeah.
Is there anybody here that has given me offerings expecting to get 100-fold back in this life? Because just tell me how much it was and I'll give it back to you. It's important that you understand why you're doing this. If you give me offerings to preach the gospel freely somewhere else, you're doing it because you know it's for their souls. You know that. And if you know that, well then, you know it. We know it. We know why we're doing things. We know the premise of the gospel. We got nothing to prove, nothing to gain. This only reason why we have a mission conference. The only reason why we gather up money, we send out missionaries, the only reason why some people have left their families and gone off and learned a new language and know that they will never be back and live in the same place again and they've lost friends and lost fellowship for years and years, and the only reason they do it is because they love somebody else's soul.
That's right.
That's the only reason. Because there's no other reason. I don't like Mexico better than I like San Antonio. I don't like it. You say, yeah, but there's all kinds of things better about it. Let me tell you something. When I went there, I couldn't stand it. I don't like it. I don't like the way they do things. I don't like the people. You say, but you got to like the people. No, I don't have to like them. I don't like them. They do things different. They say things strange. Let me tell you, the only reason why I ever became a missionary, and the only reason why I stay a missionary to this day, is because I care about their souls. I care about eternal things. I want to see something happen that's worth more than this sorry old life. That eternal soul is what's more valuable. I know that. But you know something? There's something they know also. They know when what you do is motivated by a care for their souls. They know. Even if they don't know absolutely in that instance, down deep they know. They can tell. I one time asked Dr. Cocking, the first fellow I went down to work with, I said, "And you know, you're taking these care packages out to these Indians, passing out food. You build houses for people, because the people have sent you money to build houses for these poor people, earthquake victims. And you have clinics every day, different day, different town, different day of the week, every Thursday at this town, every Wednesday at this town. And these people come," and I said, "What do they think about you?" And he said, "Oh, they know I do it for the money. They know I do it for the money." Now, why do they know that? Because that's the only thing that makes sense to them. That is truly the only thing that makes sense to them. Why else would he do this? Why else would he bring us food? I mean, we all rationalize, don't we? Why do these people do that? You know how many people have stopped me and asked me, "Why do you do this? Why do you preach? Do they pay you?" I tell you, not enough. I had one guy, they were actually dousing me with water and throwing things at me and pushing me in a crowd. And one guy said, "Do they pay you?" And I said, "How much do you think they'd have to pay me for me to put up with this?" And he said, "Yeah, you're right." Yeah, I can understand that. You can't pay me enough. Not this church. Now, maybe some other church out there has, you know, they could pay me more. Maybe that would be enough for me to put up with that kind of trash. The truth is, the power is in that they know why you're doing it. And that means you have to be absolutely sincere. You have to be absolutely clean from the affairs of this life. We have to actually preach in such a way so that they know that the only thing of value is their soul. I don't want what they have. I'm not looking for their offerings.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't give me any money. None of them do. None of them. And when they try, I don't accept it.
Right.
I preach the gospel to them freely so that they know. Has any of them paid me? They'll ask me, "Well, don't they have to pay? What is the rationalization?" Now, why does the priest do it? Well, there's all kinds of reasons why a priest might do it. For example, why did Joseph Smith start a new religion? Did he see an angel? Maybe. I can't personally vouch for him, but I don't doubt that it's possible. He could have seen an angel. But then it starts to make you wonder. A fellow that winds up in his new religion with 29 wives. How about Muhammad? I mean, before he was just a beggar, just a nobody, an illiterate nobody. And then after, he's got 13 wives and all kinds of riches, and he's a powerful politician. Makes you wonder. Now, maybe somebody might consider that blasphemy. I don't know their hearts, but it does make you wonder.
Yeah.
Now, if we go out there and everywhere we go, we get rich. We multiply women to ourselves. Well, then everybody's going to know. Something's funny there. Let me tell you something. The vast majority of all of these religions that are out there, they have to wonder about their people. You have to wonder about a priest who drives a brand new Cadillac every year. You know, about that vow of poverty thing, you know. You got to wonder about that. I mean, they do wonder about it. They have all kinds of problems with that. You have to wonder. I remember one time Brent was talking to some Mormons, and these Mormons were saying, no, we're here because we care about the people. Brent says, "Well, how long are you going to be here?" 2 years. He said, "Well, just how much do you care about these people if all you're willing to give them is 2 years? Huh, makes you wonder, doesn't it? Do you really care about these people? Enough to give them 2 years. There's a problem here. Let me tell you something. When we preach the gospel, we preach it in such a way, we must preach it in such a way that they know that our only interest is in their soul. Did you know that when somebody tries to fix your soul, it can be very offensive? It can be very hard. You realize that when your friends are hugging you and saying, it's okay, everything's fine, they might not be caring about your soul. But when your pastor says, look, you're being stupid, he's caring about your soul.
Amen.
There's a huge difference.
Amen.
You see, if somebody comes up and says, look, you're being stupid, and he has no personal reason to tell you that, then you've got to stop and think. He has to be the one caring about my soul.
Yeah.
Because someone who says, oh, don't you worry about it, who knows what they're sucking up for?
Right.
Who knows what they're saying it for? You don't know. We speak the truth, and it's not always an easy truth, but then they know.
Amen.
We're willing to put up with all kinds of trash. I mean, somebody come up and slap you in the face as hard as they can, almost knock you out. And you get right up and you say, I'm telling you the truth. And you just keep on putting up with that. Keep on putting up with that. And they got to know. They got to know that what we care about is their soul. Let me talk to you about that heavenly power. The fact that God knows. And God knows why you do what you do. See, God knows. It's true, we know. To a certain extent. And it's true that they can tell. They know. They know when you're just doing it for the money. They know when you're doing it for your own personal gain. But God always knows. He knows why we do things.
Amen.
He knows why we're preaching. He knows why we're suffering. He knows why we're willing to give up. He knows what we're willing to give up. He knows. And so that when we do things out of that true motivation of caring for somebody else's soul, it makes a huge difference in our prayers to God. I think of Job praying for his children.
Yeah.
He cared. He cared, he prayed, and God said, yeah, he cares. This man cares. I think of Jesus praying for his disciples. He cared. He cared about their souls. I think of Paul saying, we're praying for these men. We're praying for this. We're praying for that. God knows they care. And you know something? They were powerful. You think Jesus was powerful because he could heal? I'm telling you, he was powerful because he cared. There's a lot of people who have certain powers, and yet they go around charging for it. That was one of the biggest complaints during the Reformation. How is it possible that if the Pope can release people for the love of money from purgatory, well, why doesn't he just do it? Because he cares for their soul.
That's right.
That caused a big ruckus back in the 1500s and split up the church. The truth is, our motivations have to be right. And God knows when our motivations are right. David says, no man cared for my soul. And yet we can stand here and say, it's not true. We care for their soul. And God knows whether we care for their soul. And if we care for their soul in such a way that we're willing to go and preach the truth to them, tell them what is not popular. Tell that poor lady, ma'am, you're virgin. That little virgin you got out in your backyard that you've planted shamrocks all around it to make it pretty. That little virgin can't save you.
Right.
And then God knows. She might hate my guts, but God knows whether or not I cared for her soul.
Amen.
And if I walk out, like I did, by the way, walked out without telling her anything, said, not my business, I'm just going to walk out. I'm not going to cause any problems. I'm never going to see this woman again. I've been trying to get out for the last 2 or 3 minutes. And she brings that up. It's not caused any fights. It's not caused any problems. And I just walked out, and I got to thinking, I should have just told her. I'd have hurt her feelings. I'd have got out of there quicker, probably. Then it wouldn't have been really about care for her soul, would it? The truth is, when we tell them the truth like that, we're caring for their souls.
Amen.
And when we're willing to spend the money, and we're willing to sacrifice our people, and sacrifice our own well-being, even sacrifice health, even sacrifice our own lives, it's for care for their souls. And let me tell you something, God knows. And when God knows, the power comes.
Amen.
There is more power in the care of people's souls than in all the miracles you could concoct. Come up with the miracles. Have you ever heard some of the miracles they talk about? Some of you wonder, what in the world would he do that kind of a miracle for? They have all kinds of images in Mexico. They say they talk to you in the night. So what? What do they say? Well, we're not real sure. It's useless. Useless miracles. But if you could actually do true miracles, that would not be as powerful as if you could just prove to God that you care for their souls.
Amen.
No man cared for my soul. Amen.